turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you find that, stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. While you're looking at that, I had this on my bulletin and failed to mention a little earlier. Let's pray for the Jacob Hall family, the little boy that died as a result of that shooting down in Townville, passed away yesterday. Let's remember them. Pray God help them and that through all that they'll be able to see the goodness of God. I don't know their spiritual condition, but I know God will go to great means to get to rescue a soul. And so let's pray that God will just touch and help that family. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read one verse, number 10. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." One more time. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus this morning. Thank you that we can come to the house of God today. Thank you, Lord, that we do serve a risen Savior. And Lord, even as we have sang these songs this morning, I'm glad that every burden we have can be lifted at Calvary. And Lord, I'm glad that Jesus is a wonderful name. I'm glad that we can't flatter you. I'm glad we can't lift you high enough. I'm glad that it's all true and so much more. God, I'm reminded of what the Queen of Bathsheba Queen of Sheba saw when she came before Solomon, God, that the half had not been told. And God, one day we'll see you face to face beyond what we've experienced, and we'll know then that you're just much more than we ever heard or we could ever tell. And God, I thank you, Lord, for your gift at Calvary we sang about earlier. Now, God, we turn to the preaching of the Word of God today. And God, there's a lot of texts in this book, Lord, that stir our hearts and we shout and get excited about. But Lord, sometimes we get down there where we live and God, they can be troublesome to our hearts. And God, these are great and even difficult truth, God, that I have before this people today. And God, you know, even as I've meditated on these things this week, God, how they've worked in my heart. And I pray, God, that you would move in this service today. I pray that you'd help each one of us to be open and sensitive to what the Spirit of God wants to say to us. I'm glad that you have something for us today. And God, every time you give us something, Lord, it's to make us better and to draw us closer to you. I pray that we'd be sensitive to this word. I pray if there's one in here today that's never truly been saved, I pray that the Holy Ghost would deal and draw on their hearts and bring them to Jesus before it's too late. God, I pray that Christ will be honored and magnified in this place. Now, Lord, the truth's good, but I pray that you'd help me, God, as your messenger and your mouthpiece today. I pray again, God, you'd quicken my heart and mind to these truths. I pray that you'd just give me that anointing that I need and as I try to stand and bring forth these words. Now, God, I will remember our pastor today. Touch him as he is in Virginia. I pray that you'd move on him. God, give him that he needs. Bless Brother Critcher and those folks there at that church. And God, I will remember this Jacob Hall family. You'd help them, God, in this time of loss and need. I pray, Lord, that as this nation and this state looks at a lot of different things, I pray that they'd see you in this, in this storm. And God, that souls would be saved as a result of this. God, be real to them. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. These are sobering verses for the child of God this morning as we're reminded that there's a judgment ahead. There's a judgment, matter of fact, for everyone ahead. Romans or Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." We're reminded in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "So then that every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now obviously, as we look to the Bible, there are five major judgments. There's the judgment of sin that took place at Calvary. There's what I'm reading about today, the judgment of the believer, and that'll be for reward or a loss. But then there'll be a judgment for the Jews. While we're being judged for our works as a child of God, the Jews will be judged on this earth during the tribulation. Then at the end of the tribulation, there'll be the judgment of nations, where some will be saved and some will be destroyed. But then the last judgment that the Bible mentioned is in Revelation chapter 20. That's the great white throne judgment. That's where the wicked dead will be judged and the only result that will come from that is they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now today, I'm going to focus on that judgment seat of Christ that is for the believers and give you just about three truths about this judgment seat of the believer. The first of all, I want to mention the fact of the judgment. It's going to happen. It's really, really going to happen. There's a lot of things in life that we're able to bypass and get by, but the truth is today there's going to be a day and time that we are going to face the Lord and we're not going to get by with it. When is this going to happen? When will it take place? An exception for Calvary, every one of these judgments, or even Calvary itself, every one of these judgments are set off by an arrival or return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and was born in Bethlehem, and 33 years later, there was that judgment for sin at Calvary. But then at the second coming, at the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the saints are caught up in the air, that'll be when this time, this judgment takes place. Paul admonished the Corinthian church to judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. He said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he said, I come quickly and my reward is with me in the midst of the great promise. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the Bible says that we would meet the Lord in the clouds. Now we can rejoice on that, but the sad truth is there's going to be a meeting, and we're going to meet him just as we are, just as we've lived, and just as we leave this earth. And if we'll get that truth in our heart, even as John was talking about the coming of the Lord, he said a man that hath this hope purifies himself. So there's a reason to be pure and clean and ready to meet the Lord at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, or even at death. Be ready, because there's a time of judgment. Now who will be involved? The participants of this judgment. Every one of us that are at some point, I'm going to be talking primarily about the judgment seat of the believers, but for a minute I'm going to include lost souls in this. I want to let you know that there's a judgment for all of us. I already said earlier, nobody's going to miss out. Sometimes people go on like they'll never be caught, never be judged, but forever, everyone that's ever lived, ever will live on this earth, there's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to be a day of judgment for sinners. I mentioned that great white throne judgment when those books are going to be open and every man's going to be judged by every sin they've ever done, and then there'll be a search for their names in the book of life, and it won't be there. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. I want to tell you, friend, if you die and you wake up at a great white throne judgment one day, you'll know there's no hope for you. For when a man dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, his immediate abode is hell. And what the lake of fire is to hell is like the state penitentiary is to the county jail. At the great white throne judgment, hell will turn out every lost soul that's in it, and they'll stand before Christ. There'll be no mercy. There'll be no pleas heard. And everyone that's at great white throne judgment will be cast from hell into the lake of fire. That is the participants there. But not only the participants of the great white throne, but the participants at this judgment seat of Christ for believers. It's for saints. I say it again, we live and we go through our daily routine like there's no one ever to answer to, or there's never any accountability for how we live. But I remind you, friend, there's an accounting day. There's an accounting day. There's a day that we'll stand up before you, pastor. Hey, when we stand before school teachers with our projects undone, we could make excuse. But I want you to know, friend, even you stand before your boss at work for not having a job done. You stand before your parents and you make an excuse and you get out of it. I will remind you, when you stand before the Lord, he already knows the answer. He already knows the motives. And child of God, we will stand before him one day. But the great thing is we don't have to go into it blind. It's not set in stone. It's not fixed of exactly how it is, how it's going to be. We still got time to choose. We still got time to labor. We still got time, thank God. We still got a space of grace that's more than the fact that God allowed us to be in this place this morning tells us he's given us one more opportunity to move towards him. If you've never truly been saved, this day God has given you one more opportunity to get a warning and hear the truth that you could be saved. Isn't it wonderful? Every judgment you find in the Word of God, before God gives that judgment, he gives a space of grace and he gives a space of mercy. But I'm glad that preparations can be made this morning. How do you get ready to meet the Lord, sinner, at the great white throne judgment? You're being judged for sins. Do you not hear what I said earlier a while ago? When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he accepted the penalty. He paid the penalty for sin. He was judged for your sin. I'm glad, thank God, as a child of God, there's no judgment of sin left for me. I'll say that many times this morning, because Jesus paid that sin debt. He was judged at Calvary for me. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." He's tasted my judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, in his own self, he bare our sins in his body on the tree, that being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. I'm reminded in 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ hath also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He's done it. What a man! What you need to do if you're not saved, you need to run to Jesus. Amen. He's the answer. He's the solution. He's the answer for your sin. He's the answer for your lifestyle. He's the answer for your judgment. He's everything that you need. And once you experience him, you'll realize he's everything that you ever wanted and much more. Hey, Jesus, hallelujah, is the answer for this world. Amen. I'm glad that he came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And there's not one that he desires to meet at that great white throne judgment. Hey, the Bible said he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm reminded as I read that text in Revelation chapter 15, where it says, "Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Even in that verse, I see hope. I see whosoever. I found that verse before. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's made a way, friend. Hallelujah. He's made a way that we don't have to face judgment. But for the child of God, hey, we can be prepared for this judgment too. We can be prepared. The Bible tells us that we can self-judge now. See, we've got the guide he's going to judge by. And if I'll judge myself by this book, he won't judge me by this book. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." These are just some simple facts about this judgment. Second, I want you to look at the focus of this judgment. Now, at the great white throne judgment, the focus of that judgment is sin. But at the believer's judgment, which is called the bema, this Greek word for "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," the Greek word is bema. That's one of the few Greek words in the whole world I can actually almost say. Bema. And what that was set up, it was not a judicial seat. It was a high seat in the town square where they would judge those athletes as they ran. Herod had built one of those where he could watch, and at the end of the race, they would look at how those athletes ran, and they would reward them according to how they ran. And this judgment, it's not for sin. We've already established Christ's been judged for sin, but we're going to be judged for our works. So let's look at how Christ deals with his children as we come to this point. See, in the past, God dealt with us as sinners. Boy, you remember Romans chapter 5. He said in verse 6, he said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Goes on to say, he said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He dealt with us as sinners and he made a way. But once we got saved, now in the present, Christ deals with us as sons. Aren't you glad? You're standing completely changed. He said, "As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God." But as a son, see, I'm going to give you something right here. There's a lot of confusion about the judgment. And some folks struggle with being saved for eternity. But the thing is, I'm a son. How does a father deal with a son? Number one, he deals with his children. I have two sons, and I dealt with my sons because they were my sons. God deals with His children. Hebrews chapter 12 says He chastens us. And He says, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. I'm going to tell you, if you're going through life and you're living however you please in opposition to the Word of God, in opposition to truth and right, and there's no correction in your life, friend, you're an orphan. You've never been saved by the grace of God. But now God deals with us as children. So you can live any way you want to? No. No. One, I've got a desire not to do that. But two, I've got a Father that'll keep us in check. And that's the blessed truth in that. But in the future, things will change. God will deal with us not as sinners, but as stewards. You know, a steward is someone that's been entrusted with another person's possessions. God will deal with us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man show account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul went on to say, for I know nothing of myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul said, I am the Lord's steward. He was a steward of the truth of the Word of God. Now, if you'll look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I will let you use your Bibles for a minute this morning. That's always a plus in preaching. Amen. Paul illustrates this judgment. It's similar to a building process. When God saved us, He had laid a foundation in Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. He laid the foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is Jesus, than that is laid, than that which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire, and the day shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Leave your finger there. You can leave your Bible there. But you look at this, and he almost compares our lives and our service to the Lord as a building project. He has entrusted us to be wise master builders, and he has entrusted us with the truth of God and the things of God that we can build. And he distinguished these building materials. He mentioned wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. These can basically be divided into two categories. You have the destructible. Let me try to say that again. I'll give you English this morning. You have the destructible. Now that would be the wood, hay, and stubble. That's temporal things. That's things that aren't all eternal. But then you have the indestructible things. These are the opposite of what we just read. I'm not going to try to explain to you what wood, hay, and stubble is. But I will say more about gold and silver and precious stones, and you'll know one is the counterfeit and one is the real deal. And if it's not the real deal, the house will not stand. But these indestructible things, and these are things that hold up in judgment. Just as I think of the trials that we go through in life. It's talk about gold, though it be tried with fire. In 1 Peter 1, 7, it shows how pure it is and how sure it is. And a real faith can be tested, and it'll stand. But I want you to know real and true works that glorify God, they can be tested, and they will stand in the judgment. Someone said it like this, gold represents the power of service. Gold is symbolic of deity. So when we serve the Lord, we've got to operate in the power of the Holy Ghost. You'll know if your works count. Look at the Spirit that is behind that work. My Bible says that we're not to be drunk with wine, where it is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. See, Jesus said himself in John 6:63 that flesh profiteth nothing. So there's nothing good that can come out of our flesh. Say, well, how do I operate in the Spirit? Well, if you're going to operate in the Spirit, we've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to have a daily walk with the Lord. So you get full of the Spirit of God, then you operate in the Spirit. See, here's the deal. God's power is the only thing that's going to accomplish anything. God's touch is the only thing that's going to accomplish anything. So in all actuality, if we're not operating in His power, we've not accomplished anything. But then he talked about the silver. This silver would represent the price of the service. I say this, boy, there's sacrifice involved in true service of the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you can probably quote this with me. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I thank you, sacrifice. My mind automatically goes to missionaries. I did a little FaceTime with Brother Jeremy Holloway earlier this Friday. The preacher was with me, and we were FaceTiming through Facebook, and he was walking his property. He'd been praying about it, and he was just showing me that, and I was just thinking, what they're sacrificing. We raise money. They're working on getting a water reservoir built, so they've sacrificed some modern conveniences. He had a good life, good living here, and he left it behind to live for Jesus, and I wonder sometimes, what's it ever cost me? What does it ever cost you? It's not always about money. Sometimes it's just saying no. I cut up sometimes my father-in-law, and I've said it here many times, has got this famous quote. He said, if you need anything, I need anything at all. He said, he says, as long as don't take any of my time or my money, you call me. And that's about a Baptist slogan. And we'll say this. I don't know if I heard Tom say this or somebody else. If you need anything at all, I'll let you know. And so we've got that, but sacrifice. Boy, I think I've read books about missionaries, and boy, first they sacrifice their sales financially and their work, and many of them have sacrificed their lives. You are familiar with the story of Jim Elliot. Now listen, you don't have to die physically to be rewarded and to stand in the judgment. But I'll say this, Jim Elliot, he died at the hands of those Alka Indians. And someone pointed to a spot there in South America and said, that's where Jim Elliot died. He said, no, he didn't die there. He pointed back to the altar where he laid his life down to the Lord, and he died on that altar. You'll die. You'll die to serve Him. It won't have to be physical, but you'll die on an altar and surrender to Him so that you sacrifice and give yourselves. Boy, real Christianity, true Christianity is a giving. It's a benevolent Christianity. Boy, it blesses my heart. Even here, I've seen some things. Anytime somebody will go out of their way, go an extra mile, spend a few extra minutes, boy, that honors the Lord, and that's real Christianity. But the gold and the silver, then the precious stones. This is the persistence of service. This is dependability. Boy, I tell you, I believe there's a special reward for those that started and finished the race in light of the second coming. And we know that I mentioned that will be the marker and the milestone that comes to pass. We'll meet Him. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in light of that, He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I've got a section of my message here I want to give you. I want to move swiftly here because we can get bogged down here, but there's some truths that we really need to know about this judgment. Now, just to summarize, there's three basic areas that we stand before the Lord as children of God that we're going to answer for. If we wanted to sum them up, we're going to answer for what we did for Him, what we did for His glory. I mean, He's going to ask, what'd you do for me? And he may tell us what we did for Him. I can tell you there's some things about the judgment that's not given to us, but these are the facts of it, the truth of it. We'll be judged by what we should have done, those things that we could have done if we would, if we just would have. Boy, I look back at my life even now, and boy, I just on those two things, it grieves my heart to know that I could have done better. We ask, have we done our best for Jesus? What do we do our best for in anything? Maybe do your best. But then the third thing is what we would have done if we could. I know when Jesus praying for the disciples in the garden, He made that statement, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe there's individuals that just don't have the physical capability to do for God what they'd like to do, but boy, in their heart, beats the heart of a missionary, beats the heart of a fireball preacher. God knows that. God knows that. That's not a cop-out. That's not a cop-out. That's not a human. Somebody's just humble. I'd have done that. You could have. You just got up and gone. But you know, I give. Don't let this number scare you, because I'm just going to shoot across. But you know, there are basically 12 areas in the Bible that it appears that we'll answer for. It's interesting to me too, Brother Ben, that 12 was the number of government. And so the Lord is going to judge us by His government. I'll just go across these, but listen, because these are going to hurt. I'm going to tell you, this hurts. These some of these things wore me out as I looked across these. Number one, how we treat believers. Jesus told them, He said, he that believes a prophet in the name of, or receive the prophet, name of a prophet, or receive a prophet's reward. But He goes on to say, and He said, whosoever give a drink of water to these little ones, a cold cup of water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Well, how we treat God's people, how we treat God's men. But then this goes to a teacher, even a pastor. How we exercise authority over others. We all know Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So if they're giving an account for what they teach us, I'm going to say I will be pretty sure that we're going to give an account for what they have taught us and how we've responded to it. But then how we employ our God-given abilities. God's gifted every man as he would. 1 Peter 4:11, he said, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God giveth. I want to tell you, for a church to thrive, we're a body. And God's given ability to fill all the holes. Thank God for the musicians. Thank God for the choir. Thank God for the ushers. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers. Thank God for those that are willing to get down in the fellowship hall and do work with the Jubilee. God's gifted people in different areas. I mean, God put it in my heart. I mean, I'm not saying caliber, but God gave me the ability to lead choir. God gave me the ability to be an assistant pastor. And I'm not saying that for your credit, but God gave me that, and that's what I need to do. That's the ability God has given me. What ability has God given you? I tell you, as a choir leader, singing would be the most frustrating thing in the world. God, if you're not tone deaf, you're a singer. You may not be Sister Fowler down here, but you're a singer. And God put a song in your heart when He saved you. Use your talent. Some of you are a talker. You know what talkers can do? They can witness. I'm not going to spend time on that, but I'm just use that God-given ability that God's given you. But then another thing that's highly possible is how we use our money. We know that money is the root, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, but 2 Corinthians 9 says, but this I say, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What are you doing with your money? What am I doing with my money? Am I supporting missionaries? Am I giving God His part? Go on for that. How much we suffer for Jesus. The verse, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory should be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, there's two ways of suffering. I think there's persecution. And God's got a special reward for those that suffer. He mentioned to the church in Revelation chapter 2, He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life as a reward for those that suffer physically as for Christ. But then, you ready for this one? How we spend our time. What are we doing with the time God's given us? Paul admonished us to redeem the time for the days of evil. And he said in 1 Peter 1, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass of your time of your sojourning here in fear. Now listen, I know this ain't entertaining, but I make no apology. This is truth. This is truth. I'm warning you this morning. I'm warning you, and I can't help but to think, and I ain't mad at nobody to say this, but the times I sit, sat and listened to men preach these things, and I get to the judgment. Well, Lord, I didn't know. Oh, yes, you did. I sent a man that Sunday morning, and I'm reminded how we spend our time, but how we run our particular race. I've mentioned our abilities, and sometimes that overlaps just a little bit. Paul said, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Run. work and go for God, but then how effectively we control our old nature. We still live like a lost man. Paul mentioned bringing your body under subjection in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I know you'll know this, and how many souls we witness to and try to win for Christ. Paul mentioned those in 1 Thessalonians. He had won the Lord. He said, you're our glory and our joy at the coming of the Lord Jesus. But he prophesied Daniel chapter 12 about those that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they turn many to righteousness. Here, this is the number one objective of a child of God. This is the number one commission that we have, is to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote Gary Tengen. He said this once. He said, everybody that I share the gospel with and tell how to be saved, I've led to the Lord. What they do from there is up to them. But how many times have we shared it? How many times have we told the story? The Bible didn't say we're theologians for Christ. It says we're witnesses for Christ. We tell what He did and what He did for us. That's all I can tell you. I was a lost 16-year-old boy, just wanted some peace in my heart, wanted to know I was saved. God came by and dealt with my heart, and I knelt at an altar, and I asked Him to save me, and it changed everything. That's my witness to you today. He can do that for you. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that that can happen. But then how we react to temptation. Blessed is the man, James said, that endureth temptation. When he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord that promised shall give to them that love him. But then, not just reacting to temptation, that's our troubles, but how much the coming of the Lord means to us. He's coming, we're promised. It's a blessed hope. Paul said in his last words, as he was about to die there in 2 Timothy before they beheaded him, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He's coming. And boy, that all excites us. I'm not going to spend time here, but I was coming down the road yesterday. Now, I'm from North Carolina. Make no apologies of it. And I bleed Tar Heel blue. That's just how it is. And thank you, Brother G.W. And we're two or more gathered. Amen. But I was coming down the road, and I turned in that WCAB up there in Forest City, and they were playing the end of that Tar Heel game. I'd been watching the scores. The day went by, and, man, they'd messed around and let Florida State get ahead of them. And, well, I'm not going to give you a description. Well, Carolina pulled that game out. And I come to myself going down the road, beating on the wheel, yes, 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 and going on, just excited about that. And boy, immediately, I've been studying this stuff. God smote my heart. How long's it been since I got that excited about something at church or some spiritual thing? And boy, that hurts. Amen. Ouch. You know how you say amen or ouch? That works too. How long's it been since I've got excited? And that second coming, that was something that God so stirred in my heart as a little boy, looking out, seeing them thunderheads up the mountains, and God has smiled my heart and said, He's coming, He's coming. And boy, even a 16-year-old boy, that's what God used to get a hold of my heart. He's a coming, and I wanted to go with Him, amen? And that stirred, and I will be judged by our attitudes of His second coming. But then how faithful we are to the Word of God and the flock of God. Now, this deals a lot with the man of God, but if he ought to be faithful to us and the church and the flock, we ought to be faithful too. I'm going to give you this last point. We'll be finished. The fire at the judgment. If you look in where we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 13, I'm trying to hurry and finish. I know this is running a little long, so just bear with me a minute. I want to get this said to you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that phrase, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's all. Always one of them you looked at and you just scratch your head and say, well, what is that? Well, I'm going to tell you what I know it's not. Thank God there is no fire for the child of God. Amen. He has delivered us from all wrath. We've already established that the sin debt is paid. But I'm going to tell you what I think it is. And that's the key word, what I think it is. In Revelations chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible describes that one that was walking amidst the candlesticks. And the Bible says that his hairs were white like wool. This is Jesus. And white like snow. And the Bible says that his eyes were a flame of fire. I believe that we can use that and look towards that being his eyes. What do we see? When we look at those eyes, they're like a fire. Well, if it's fire, we see the purity in his eyes. God's holy. God's holy. He's flawless. So, you know, you go to court nowadays, and whether it's for a ticket or something else, you stand in that courtroom, that judge that's before you, he's a man. And even our Supreme Court justices, they're just men. And their views are not holy. But I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven, that one we stand before, he's holy. He'll judge right. You hear me? He will judge right. You'll not be able to look back when that thing's over and say, he shouldn't have done that. You'll say, he's right. He was right. We'll see purity in his eyes. He sees all. He saw all. He knows all. He looks right through everything. But we'll see the passion in his eyes. You remember what he did for us? He died at Calvary. And boy, that one that loved, and he'll remember Calvary that day. See, if we'll remember Calvary, it'll affect us. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because if we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that we which should live not henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, we're his. He bought us at Calvary, we were his, and live like we belong to somebody else. But then there's pain in his eyes. I guess of all these things, I feel like that describes what I'm trying to tell you this morning is this, the pain in his eyes. If you want to get an idea of what it's going to feel like in judgment, I believe I can give you a biblical illustration of what it's going to feel like to stand before the Lord. If you remember in the book of Luke, chapter 22, Jesus had admonished Peter that you're going to deny me. Before the cock crow, you're going to deny me thrice. Well, that third time that cock crowed, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, I can't get an idea of how the mindset was. He was in the pilot's hall and moving around, but he was somewhere where Peter could see him, the Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. There at that moment, after Peter had been vehemently cursed, saying, I know not the man, he turned and he made eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you imagine what Peter felt in his heart. You ever been caught? You ever had somebody walk up on you when you was talking about them? You ever been caught in the act and that feeling? Multiply that times thousands of what it's going to feel like when we see him, that disappointment, that pain. Now listen, it's the thing about this judgment, it's not all negative. Some of the there's precious stones. And there's gold. There's things that's going to make it through the fire. This reward is not just loss. Thank God it's reward. God, it's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you've ministered and do minister in his name. There's going to be some that have lived for the Lord, had have been faithful. And those things I've mentioned, he's going to look at them. And the judgment out of those fiery, loving, passionate, all-seeing eyes. Well done. Well done. Now listen, that ain't happening just because you're a grandma or just because it is your grandma or just because it's your mama. There's no free passes. When I went back to Bible college down here, I took to work on my master's degree, I took my credits from Lenore, my transcript, and he gave me credits for all those, and he gave me 3 life credits for my years of ministry. Tell you what, there ain't no life credits, friend. He ain't giving nothing. If you didn't earn it, you ain't getting it. And so you keep that in mind. I'll ask you this, we're finishing. What will the judgment be like for you? In 1 John, John says this. He said, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. Thank God we don't have to be embarrassed to face him, but the Bible says you be confident, but he mentioned being ashamed. God, help us not to be ashamed. See, this judgment ought to be a motivation point to us to build on that foundation that was mentioned in chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, one more time, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also that you are manifest in your conscience. He said there's something about that ought to terrify us and push us forward to tell men and live for God. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready? I tell you, I'm not. There's some things I want to get nailed down and worked out. I don't want to face him the man that I am today. And I hope that we're not so arrogant and proud in our lives and have just not made up some imaginary standard that's not the Word of God. Say, I meet this standard. I don't care what your standard is, and Jesus don't either. He's going to look at you with this standard right here and how we've lived for God. It's not about what I've said. It's not about what Davy Shelton says. It's about what God says. And that's the standard He's going to judge by. And if He judges by that standard, what's that judgment going to do for you? Friend, if you're not saved, thank God the door's still open. Child of God, you don't have to face Him that way. And if I encourage you, if I don't know what your life's been, I don't know how you've been living, but I tell you a good starting place. I can tell you a good turning around place. Too many people are looking for a big enough place in the road to turn around and go back. Somebody needs to find a place in the road to turn around and go forward and go for God, because we're going to face Him. They stand with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank You for the liberty in the midst of even a difficult truth this morning. And God, I thank You for the kind attention of these folks. Oh, God. There's things in this life that ought to break our hearts. But God, the possibility of disappointing You, Lord, ought to just tear us out of our frame after all that You've done for us. I pray, God, that You'd just move in this congregation as a whole. Move on as individuals. God, help us to step on the stiff neck of pride and God, get off the seat of do nothing, and God, go for You, and live our lives, God, for You, for Your honor, and for Your glory. Lord, I don't know already the condition of folks' heart, but God, I pray if there's one here today that's never truly been saved, that the Spirit of God will deal with their hearts today, because God, there'll come a day when You'll deal no more. And God, I don't want to stand before You ashamed, and God, I don't want to stand before these people ashamed. I pray, God, that You'd take this invitation and that You'd give it in Jesus' name. Amen. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. They're going to sing in just a minute. Nobody looking around but this preacher. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would there be anybody honest enough this morning to say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? All I'll do is acknowledge that I saw Your hand. I won't embarrass You. I won't point You out. Would there be any like that in the house? Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Let me ask you this. Child of God, how many of you could raise your hand if I ask you to and could say, I'm ready for judgment? I can stand before Him right now and I know that He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I wouldn't ask anybody to do that. I don't want you to do that. But if you could, you do that. If you can't, I encourage you, make a move towards God this morning to make right what needs to be made right. Sing, Brother Chris.